tonight. An important thing, another important thing to realize when it comes to soul winning, do we understand witnessing and telling people about Jesus? I hope we understand that there's some synonymous terms. Telling people about Jesus, soul winning, witnessing, they're synonymous terms. I hope we understand tonight, and that it's possible when going out and trying to tell someone about Jesus and how they can be saved, it's possible to do that in our own strength. Do we understand that tonight? And so the statement that he makes, that Gamaliel makes, is almost prophetical. If this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But he says, if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Nowhere in Scripture are we told, nor are we taught, that our soul-winning efforts are our efforts. Our soul-winning is our responsibility. And it is our response in obedience to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to just do it on our own. No, in fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, I'm not even to my notes, and if I don't touch them tonight, it's okay. I've handed you an outline, but here's my disclaimer. We might not get it done tonight. We might not get it done next Wednesday night. We'll get it done, but it might not be tonight. But just so you know, I don't feel confined to the outline. What was I talking about? Matthew chapter 28. In fact, a lot of times, we find in Matthew chapter 28 the most overwhelming part of those verses, which is the Great Commission, Jesus challenging his believers to go and tell other people. We find the most intimidating part where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that is the hard part, if it's not for verse 18 and verse number 20. Verse 19 would be hard. Because I'm an introvert, right, Miss Deborah? Introverts unite. She loves when I speak to her in church. I'm not naturally an outgoing person. I'm thankful for how the Lord has grown and hopefully matured me. Maybe not, but I probably undo a lot of that maturing whenever I talk to Miss Deborah in the service. But never in Scripture are we challenged or told that we're supposed to go in our own strength or under our own power. In fact, in Matthew 28, as I mentioned, most often the most overwhelming part of that text is where it says, go ye into all the world. And it would be daunting and it would be overwhelming. And for those who it is daunting and it is overwhelming, it is because we've neglected verse 18 and we've neglected the end of verse number 20. In verse number 18, Jesus tells us that he has all power. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And what he's really talking about when he uses the word power, it's not just as though he has strength, but he also has authority. And so when we go with the gospel, as we're commanded to go with the gospel, we're reminded that Jesus goes with us, and with him is all power and all authority. And then verse number 20, we often neglect the fact that he says, I am with you always. He tells us. So in essence, the part that he's called us to do is the part that any of us can do, and that's just to go. The Bible tells us that we're to go prepared, we're to go ready, we're to go eager to share the gospel. A pastor in Michigan from the late 60s made a statement like this. He was a soul-winning man, and he said, if my church ever convinces itself that they are not going to see people saved and baptized, he said, if my church convinces itself that it is too hard to win people, he said, we are out of business. And we might still meet, but we've just become a social club to meet together, to fill our spot, to get together. He says, we have the same gospel. We have the same Bible. The same Holy Spirit. He says we have 10,000 times more equipment than the early church ever had. And then he recalled a conversation with a church member who said, don't you think it's more difficult today, talking about soul winning and telling people? And he said, maybe it is. But he said, now's the time, we better do something about it. Now's the time, he said, we better do something about it. In Acts chapter 5, I'm reminded of some things about the early church, and I'm reminded of the importance and the necessity and the responsibility of North Woodlawn Church in this community, in Derby, in your community where you live, and in the communities all around us. Because if someone's going to do it, it's going to be us. It's going to be us. You know, other religions that worship other gods, false gods, man-made gods, they're obviously, they're not out there telling people about Jesus. We can't expect someone down the street or down the road or even down the row from us to tell people about Jesus. It is a personal responsibility. Some things that I think we have to understand, just an introduction, a way of introduction this evening about the early church and their desire for soul winning is, I think we see that the Christians in the early church were passionate. We're passionate. Peter said that in our text tonight. He said we ought to obey God rather than men. They're standing before a council. They're standing before men who literally held their in their hands. And he stood before these men and said we ought to obey God rather than men. He stood before the highest religious council and said we answer to one who is even higher than you. And we would all appreciate, we can all appreciate statements like that. And we all no doubt long to make a difference or significance in our life. And all of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we would have to say that whether we do now, at one point we had a desire for others to know Christ as well. But sometimes we can look at the world around us and we can wonder if there's anything we can do to make a difference. After all, there are 7 billion people in the world, and a familiar illustration, a familiar story when we think about this idea of passionate personal calling. And there was an old man, he was a writer, and he had the habit of walking on the beach every morning before he began his work. And early one morning he was walking along the shore after a big storm, and he found the beach littered with starfish as far as the eye could see in both directions. And off in the distance the man noticed a small boy approaching. And as the boy walked, he paused every so often, and as he got closer, the man could see that he was occasionally bending down to pick something up and to throw it into the sea. The boy came closer still, and the man called out, "Good morning," he said. "May I ask what it is that you're doing?" The young boy paused and looked up, and he said, "I'm throwing the starfish into the ocean. The tides washed them all onto the beach, and they can't return to the sea by themselves, and so when the sun gets too high, they'll die unless I throw them back into the water." The old man replied, he said, "But there must be tens of thousands of starfish on the beach. I'm afraid you won't really be able to make much of a difference." The boy bent down, picked up a starfish, threw it as far as he could into the ocean. Then he turned and smiled and said, "It made a difference for that one. It made a difference for that one." As we look at the pages of the Word of God, it's undeniable in the life and the ministry and the expectations of Jesus that we are commanded, we are commissioned to go with the gospel. And you know, there's a few things in the Christian life that Scripture requires 100% participation. I like churches, and I've been around churches that they've tried to do like 100% participation Sunday school, and that's not as easy as you would think. You'd think it would be easy, but there are a couple things. You know, there's a couple things in the Christian life that 100% participation is required. You know what those two things are? One of those things is missions. You know that we're all expected to be part of missions? All of us. And the second thing is actually part of the first thing. The second thing that every Christian is required to participate in is sharing the gospel. Every Christian is required to share the gospel. And so I'm excited about our kicking off our outreach and our visitation efforts in next month. And you can have a part in that. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. And I just scared a bunch of people. I have to come out going, you should. But there are other ways we can participate. But when we think of the opportunity to share the gospel, we got to think of it as a privilege. Not every Christian is called to be a pastor. Not every Christian is called to be a missionary, but every Christian is called to go with the most important, urgent message that mankind has ever received, to deliver the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we, here's a couple words, maybe you marked them down somewhere on your handouts. When we personalize, make it personal to us, make it, make the purpose and the burden and the priority of it, personalize it. When we personalize and internalize the importance of taking the gospel to one person at a time, guess what? God will use you to make an eternal difference, one person at a time. The church in Acts grew because they reached people. We could say it this way: if churches in America die, it's because we fail to reach people. We fail to reach people. The early church we read about in Acts chapter 5, they didn't have sound systems, they didn't have smartphones, they didn't have social media, they didn't have fancy Sunday school programs or literature. Everything that our generation says that you have to have, they didn't. And yet they made an impact. You know what else the early church didn't have? Mrs. Reeves, do you want to know? Miss Hiller, do you want to know? You know what else they didn't have? A whole lot of excuses. They just, when Jesus told them to do something, they did it. They didn't have a whole lot of excuses. You know what they did have? They had the same Word of God that we have today. They had the same gospel that we had today. They have the same Holy Spirit that we have today. And they went out and they won souls for Jesus Christ. And guess what? What God says will work in His Word will work in the first century, and it will work today, and it will work anywhere, in the country, in the city, in your community. And guess what? It's the only thing that'll work. It's the only way that people can know for sure that their sins are forgiven, that they're on their way to heaven. The Christians in the early church were successful because they were passionate about it. The believers in the early church, they were successful because they had the right authority. When Jesus sent out His disciples, when the disciples were scattered because of the persecution that they faced, guess what? They didn't go with their own message. They didn't, and guess what? Guess what? They didn't do what a lot of churches today are doing. They didn't reinterpret the message. They didn't water down the message. They didn't compromise the message. The worst thing that we can do is compromise the message. It's not a very comfortable thing to hear that you're a sinner. It's not a very fun to hear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not a very comfortable thing to hear, but the wages of sin is death. But Jesus said it's the truth. It's the message that we must hear. We can't water that down and say, well, everyone is a pretty good person. No, there are going to be a lot of quote-unquote good people that Jesus says when they stand before Him, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because guess what? Your goodness and your works and your activity and your religion and your tradition will not get you to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, and I think when Jesus says no man, I think He means no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The apostles would testify of that just a few verses before this in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, where it said, there's none other name. I misquoted it earlier today. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. They had the right priority. They had the right message. They used the Bible pattern. Do you know that when the Bible is honored, God honors those who honor His Word? How do I know that? Because He said He would. He said He would in His Word. God said He reverenced His Word above His own name. What could be better than the Word of God? When we talk about soul winning, when we go out door knocking, we're not going to use any other textbook, rule book, man-made book. We're going to go with the Word of God. Why? Because in the Word of God, the perfectly preserved and inspired Word of God, we have contained in those pages the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the right priority. And you know why these believers were successful? They weren't just successful because they were passionate. They weren't just successful because they had the right priority. They were successful because they were persistent. They didn't get defeated. They didn't get discouraged. They didn't quit. Look in verse number 42 tonight in our text. You notice what it says there? It says daily. Daily. We're going to start having church every day. That would wear this preacher out very quickly. It said daily in the temple. I'd love to do it. I'd love to try it. Daily in the temple. and in every house. Read the rest of the verse, beginning with that comma. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were passionate. They had the right priority. They were persistent. It was an everyday business. Daily, it said. We can look up and down tonight. We can look up and down the shoreline of our life, so to speak. And we can look and we can see the billions of people in our world. We can look at our communities even, our neighborhoods, and we can see the vast number of people, and we can wonder if we'll make a difference. Or we can hear Christ's call, Christ's command, Christ's commission from Scripture, relying on the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within each and every believer, and we can personally share the gospel and make a difference to one person at a time. That's number one this evening on your handouts. Roman numeral one is the value of one. The value of one. Do you know that Jesus placed a tremendous value on every life? In fact, in his own ministry, he went out of his way to reach individuals. He stressed the value of individuals. In just one chapter, in Luke chapter 15, he used the story of a shepherd searching for one lost sheep, of a woman searching for one lost coin, and a father waiting for his wayward son to tell us how highly God values a single soul. In fact, heaven rejoices, the Bible says, when one sinner is saved. Luke 15:10 tells us, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. So why then? Why then is one soul so valuable? Well, letter A tonight on your handouts is that a soul is eternal. A soul is eternal. No matter what society tells you or what our world tries to tell you or that whatever you might hear today, that when a child is in the womb, they can just destroy it at their will, at their whim. It's a woman's choice to choose. Every soul at the moment of conception becomes eternal. Do you know that? Whether born or aborted, every soul is going to live somewhere for eternity when this life is over. Every soul. Scripture teaches us, and I tend to rely on Scripture because it never changes, whereas they tend every week or so anymore to want to change and redefine science in our society today. I'll stick with the unchanging Word of God this evening. I'll just stick with it. Once life is conceived in the womb, that soul will live somewhere forever. If that soul is born, and today, you know, it's kind of a long shot today, depending on where it's conceived. The moment that soul, after it is born and lives a life, that soul is going to live in one of two places forever once this life is over. It's eternal. God created man in his own image, and among other things, we have an eternal soul. And since sin entered the world, our bodies decay and die, but not our soul. But we have to understand that the best life lived in these physical bodies without Christ will bring the worst of eternity. Why? Well, that's letter B this evening. It's because heaven and hell are real. Real. Could you keep your place here in Acts chapter number 5, but if you would go to Luke chapter number 16. Not only is every soul eternal, but every soul will live somewhere forever. The Bible is clear. There are only one of two places that can be, heaven or hell. You know that two topics that Jesus spoke of probably more than anything else? You know what those two topics are? One was giving. One of the things Jesus spoke about most was giving your money and what you should do with it and how you were to steward it and all those things. You know what the other thing that Jesus talked about more than anything else? Hell. Not heaven. Hell. What do you suppose that is? Because it was real. Because he wanted to warn those not to go there. Because he wanted to remind folks that he is the way to avoid going there. In fact, he gives us a glimpse into two men and their experiences in eternity. And A lot of times, Jesus did speak in a lot of parables, but when we get to Luke chapter 16, let me remind you tonight, Luke chapter 16 is not a parable. Luke chapter 16, let's begin reading verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple, just in case, for FYI, purple was royalty. It means he was very rich, very rich. Purple is the color of royalty. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I don't imagine that this was a fun story for Jesus to tell. I don't imagine that this was a fun account for Jesus to be reminded of. As he looked back through history and he saw it, he saw this account as God, he saw all of these things. It says, it came to pass, in verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse number 23 says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I've preached on this passage of Scripture before, and I talked about the hope of hell and the hope of heaven. The hope in heaven is for mercy. You know what heaven is? Mercy. It's mercy to those who don't deserve it. You know what the hope of heaven is? It's relief. Relief from this life, from sin, from sickness. You know what the third hope of heaven is? The effectiveness of the believer. You know why? Because everyone in heaven hopes everyone on earth goes to heaven. But everyone on earth won't go to heaven without the effectiveness of the believer. Here's the thing. You know what the hope of hell is? You know what people hope for in hell? Those same three things. They hope for mercy in hell. The rich man cried for mercy. There is none. There is none. There is none. They hope for relief in hell. He said, I am tormented in this flame. It was a continual word. That torment lasts into eternity. The hope of hell is for relief. And guess what? There is none. You know what the hope of hell is? We could go on to read. Let's read even further. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know what the third hope in hell is? The effectiveness of the believer. Why? Because just like those in heaven hope everybody gets to go there, everyone receives the Lord Jesus Christ and has the opportunity to go to heaven, every person in hell today hopes not one more person comes there. And you know what that's based on? The effectiveness of the believer. The effectiveness of the believer. Scripture tells us those who don't trust Christ as Savior will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation 20 tells us that's where their end is. But those who receive the gift of salvation receive the gift of heaven. 1 Peter 1 tells us, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I think a lot of times that lost people tend to forget that they have an eternal soul. They want to just say that when this life is over, nothing happens, or what? Maybe it's a reincarnation type of thing, but Scripture tells us differently. Scripture tells us that every soul is eternal. Scripture tells us that heaven and hell are real. The sad thing is that what I mentioned there and when what Peter said is that Christians often have a hard time with that statement that Peter made where he said we ought to obey God rather than men. Christians tend to forget that every person, friends, family members, our neighbors, our coworkers, the grocery store clerk, the guy walking his dog, every person will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And when we remember this eternal reality, we're much more likely to tell others the way of salvation. And you know what? Every person will spend eternity in heaven or hell, and there's only one way that they can get there. Letter C. That's letter C this evening. Jesus is the only way of salvation. I say it this way a lot. Salvation is exclusive and inclusive. Do we understand those words are different? It's exclusive. Someone help me. What does exclusive mean? Can someone help me? Rare, what? One way. Anybody else have a definition? I heard several people. Exclusive. It means there's only one way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. And a lot of times that gets a lot of heat in our society today. But there was a Welsh poet back in the 1700s who said, a man may go to heaven without wealth, without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ. It's exclusive. But you know what? It's also inclusive. Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. There's a lot of wonderful words in Scripture. Mercy is a wonderful word. Grace is a wonderful word. Redemption is a wonderful word. Salvation is a wonderful word. But as a sinner saved by grace, you know what I find is a wonderful word? Whosoever. Because that included me. That included me. If we're saved here tonight, you're saved here tonight, there was a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner. When you realized that you needed this one way, that Christ was your only hope of salvation. There was a moment when you turned, you repented from your efforts to save yourself or to work your way to heaven or to put on a good show, and you trusted Christ alone. In our society today, they bristle at this idea of the exclusivity of salvation. Whereas Jesus said, I said it earlier, Jesus saith unto him in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In a world that says all roads lead to heaven, it's easy to want to blend our message and agree with people that we love. But the fact is, Christ is the only way to heaven. And we are responsible to share that message. I'm going to get ahead of my notes tonight, and so I'll probably say it again next week. But this, listen to this. The great lie that the devil has multitudes of Christianity believing is that lie that all roads lead to heaven. Is that lie. Christianity is exclusive, but it's also inclusive. Christ is the only way, and we're responsible. Listen, most people don't mind if Christians are content to be one of many options on the menu board of religion today, one of the many options in the spiritual catalog. But the book of Acts, Jesus' own words say something different. They say there's no other name under heaven. They say there's no other way to be saved but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our world objects. Every person has an eternal soul. Heaven and hell are real. Jesus is the only way to heaven. When we remember these truths, we're more likely to personalize and internalize our own responsibility to value each person and to invest in making a difference one by one by going with the gospel. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? You made it all the way through point number one, and I'm pretty proud of that. But tonight, we're going to have just a moment of invitation. And this is the second night that we spoke on this subject, and several more to go. Tonight, I just ask us to come and ask us for one thing, and ask the Lord for one thing. Give me a burden, and a burden for people, a burden for souls, a burden. And then pray for this. Give me boldness. Boldness. Maybe it's just to hand out one tract. Maybe it's to tell somebody how I got saved and how they can know Jesus is Savior. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend. Help us as a people to pray for boldness and to pray for a burden. That we'd be a people who love people like Jesus did, who had a passion, who were persistent. I know I need this study perhaps more than any other tonight. And there's nothing more convicting in preaching or teaching than the subject of soul winning. May we have a burden and a desire for it. In Jesus' name, amen.